Okay, we're going to try to get back to Galatians for a little bit, anyway. Got Father's Day coming up, and I might get way late on something else in between anyway. But that's okay. Just a quick review, an update, catch-up, I guess. Paul writes to the saints here in Galatia, and he has a great concern of false doctrines and false teachings. And Paul gets right to the point on these things. He's very serious. There's no compromise. There's no, let's hold hands and get along. If you'll remember, he starts this letter in the very first chapter and in the very early verses, right after he just introduces himself again or identifies himself and wishes God's blessing on the saints there. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There's just one gospel, folks. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true way. And folks that teach another way are teaching a false gospel. And Paul, another gospel. Paul says, let them be accursed. He doesn't say, well, let's try to cooperate with them and get along. Let's all get in an ecumenical service with them. You know, let's hold a joint Easter service with them. Paul doesn't say any of that. He said, if they preach unto any other gospel than that which you have received, let them be accursed. If you'll remember, Paul rehearses his own issues and dealings with the church in Jerusalem and some other folks. And again, the matter of preaching God's free grace. And brother, sometimes it comes, these folks, these false teachers that came in, they were totally contrary, were teaching a false gospel. And sometimes the brethren may veer from the truth. They may compromise. They may be willing to get along with some things. And Paul understood then that he had to speak up when that happened as well. Not just these blatantly false teachers, but brethren that were being swayed by the influences of the day, and influences of false teachings. And if you remember, he specifically spoke of his having to deal with Peter. There's some false churches that would have us believe, Peter was the first pope. Well, if he was, he had to be taken to task by Paul. Galatians 2 and verse 11, Paul said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Listen, Peter was a brother in Christ. Paul isn't saying that Peter wasn't a born-again child of God. But he had veered enough, he had erred enough, and it was the error, it was a public error. It was one that was affecting others. I mean, if, Peter had been a little bit off in some of his thoughts or doctrine, and Paul and Peter could have sat down together and discussed it. But Peter was doing something openly and broadly and was influencing other people, so it had to be dealt with that way. Folks don't like that, maybe. Folks say he isn't being Christ-like. Well, they probably never read what Christ did to the temple as he formed a whip and overturned the tables and chased the money changers out. Verse 11 again of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. You see, even so great a man as Peter could be influenced by others, could have fear of men. And we're all susceptible to that, I suppose. From time to time, someone has to stand up and speak the truth and correct those things. And so Paul spoke of these things that he had dealt with personally. He appealed, if you'll remember as well, to the Galatians in their own experience, what God had accomplished in their own lives, and what evidently, you know, he had brought forth in their own lives, and asked that they might reflect upon that they might remember those things. And he set forth, you know, those that are truly God's, they're heirs. And they've been heirs from before the world was. And manifested in God's time. We can't look at a man's heart. You know, Paul deals with these false teachers here and the errors they're teaching, and some who might be influenced by it. And, you know, that, well, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to live this way, you got to be saved. That's a terrible error. But there's another terrible error that we're just starting to get into. Paul starts dealing with in chapter 5, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But, you know, folks that say, well, you know, I want to be a Christian. I want to keep living on my sin. I'm happy. I'm content here. Listen, if you're happy and content here, you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. And Peter and Paul's going to deal with that. You know, there's that other error that says, well, you know, I said the prayer, I walked the aisle, I said the prayer they told me to say, and I'm okay now. No, you're not. If you're content and happy living it on in your sins, if you're still happy to continue on in doing those things, and Paul's been dealing with that. And Paul specifically, if you remember, we talked about the matter where he took the very real historical incidents of Sarah and Hagar, and use them as an allegory to show forth those that are children of the bondwoman and the law, and those that are children of free woman and God's free sovereign grace. And he concluded that passage at the end of chapter 4, where Paul said in verse 30, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Cast out, you know, that covenant of works and those that would adhere to it. "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." You can't have it both ways. There can't be grace and works. They're not both heirs. A lot of folks like to think that, well, they're being broad-minded. You know, there's all these different ways. There's only one way. So then, Paul says it at the last verse of chapter 4, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We're not children of the bondwoman. We're children of the free. And it's manifested by what God brings forth and works in the lives of his elect. And then Paul continues, and we left off in chapter 5, a few verses on. But I'll begin reading at the beginning, make some comments till we get down to verse 5, which is about where we left off. Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." You know, in light of all that God's done, in light of who you are, in light of the fact that you're children of the free woman and not of the bond woman, in light of all those things, therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would you want to go back to that junk? "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," Paul, the proud Pharisee, you know, circumcised according to the law, kept the law of Moses externally to where no one could point a finger at him. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, if you turn to these other things for salvation, if you look to works, human works, what some priest does to you, Christ profits you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, if these Gentiles would submit to circumcision in order to put themselves under the law of Moses, they would become subject to the whole law, and they could not attain. Verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. They fail to understand what grace is. They fail to comprehend what grace has accomplished. They can't lose something they never had. They either never had it, or they fall into the sense that they can't enjoy the benefits of the grace that God has bestowed upon them. They've fallen from grace. And then it continues on in verse 5, and I think I went back and looked. I think it wasn't until it was March 31st last time we were in Galatians, I guess. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit, we, the true child and children of God, even those who, like Paul, had been proud Jews, they trust in the Lord. They wait upon Him. For we, through the Spirit, wait. Those who are truly the children of God have no expectation based upon circumcision. They have no expectation based upon the law keeping, but rather upon what's wrought by the Spirit, what's brought forth by the Spirit of God, and that God-given faith. The psalmist said in Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. But thy expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. No other place. No other place. No other source. And Paul really couldn't state this any stronger. It's through the work of the Spirit. For we, through the Spirit, not through ourselves, not through the efforts of our parents, not through the efforts of some organization or some priest, it's important to recognize the true work of the Spirit, the true work of the Spirit that brings forth these things, and not these kind of false manifestations that are chased after today that we see in what's commonly called the charismatic movement. You know, folks want an external manifestation. They want to run up and down. They want to speak in tongues. They want to do all these sort of things. But no, it's through the work of the Spirit. And it's the hope of righteousness by faith. The Lord said in John 3, brethren, I can't emphasize this too much. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't belong to these charismatics. The Holy Spirit belongs to the true children of God. And the Lord, as He was speaking to Nicodemus speaking the gospel, the truth to him in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that is the natural birth, and of the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no other way to do it. It's the Spirit that has to bring forth that birth. It's supernatural. It's beyond human reasoning. It's beyond human reckoning. It's beyond human manipulation. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Well, there was a great religious teacher. The Lord said, you must be born again. And he said, how can I enter my mom's womb again? The Lord said, you don't understand at all. That has to be the second birth, the new birth, the birth from above. And you didn't have anything to do with your first one. You didn't have anything to do with your second one. It's all the work of God. It's all the work of the Spirit of God. I can't manipulate that. You know, I can, and people do, employ psychological warfare, get folks to walk aisles, get folks to raise hands, get folks to repeat a prayer after someone. And that's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the preacher. And it counts and amounts to nothing. Now in John 6 and verse 63, the Lord said this, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. That word quickeneth, quicken means to make alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that makes alive. It is the Spirit that brings about the new birth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Last couple of weeks, we talked about Eve, the mother of all living, and the prophecy that was given to her, and that through her, the Lord brought forth eventually the Messiah. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. And 2 Corinthians in verse 3, Paul writes, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Folks can read or preach or whatever from the King James Bible. They can do all, but unless the Spirit does something, nothing will be accomplished. And so, Paul says, for we through the Spirit, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been born again of the Spirit, they wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit. Again, too often that's not acknowledged as it should be. You know, we think and talk about other things, but it's the Spirit. And the Spirit is a person, a third person of the Godhead. And that he's very, very quiet often. Very not obtrusive. As the Lord was again speaking to Nicodemus, he spoke of how the Spirit works. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Anybody ever seen the wind? Well, we see the results of it. We can see its influence, but we can't see the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants, or where God directs. But in the case of the Holy Spirit, the wind, the Holy Spirit goes where He wants. He does what He wants. We can't manipulate Him. We can't bring forth something that God hasn't ordained and determined. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But we can hear it whistling in the trees, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. It's a great mystery to our human perception. We can't really understand these things. But it's no less true, it's no less a certainty, it's no less a reality than when a hurricane blows through. And on some rare occasions, the Spirit blows with hurricane force. We have looked at the case of the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words to the saints in Galatia on the road to Damascus. And the great and powerful manifestation of the Spirit. And other times, brother, God's Spirit is almost imperceptible. I don't claim to know all these things. You know, it's interesting, some folks, and even folks who I think generally would believe like we do, hold to the right things, it's like, well, this is the way that the Lord saved me. That's the way the Lord must save everybody. That's not true. It's all through Christ. It's all through His atoning blood. They're all born again by the Spirit of God. But the Spirit works differently in different lives. They bring the same results. I'm not saying, you know, all these other kooks and the kind of folks that Paul's writing to, that they're truly born again. But the Lord works and brings us to where we are by different means. All of us that are here today, we got here different ways. The Lord brought us here different ways. And so there's Paul and the great manifestation in Damascus. And there's John the Baptist. Every evidence that he was converted in his mother's womb. As a infant in the womb, he recognized his Savior. And all that that has to say to our sick and wicked society and the murder of the unborn is just incredible. Luke 1, verse 40. The parents of John are getting up in years and they long for a child. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. This was after God had given them a child. And Mary comes to visit them, who's a cousin of Elizabeth. Mary comes to visit them. And both women are with child. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The Lord allowed Elizabeth to realize who she was dealing with and who was within the womb. Beyond that, verse 44 says, For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist leaped in the womb for joy as he met the Lord for the first time, and they were both within the womb. Maybe there's a Mother's Day sermon in there somewhere, too, but we'll look at that some other time. Earlier on in Luke 1, when the announcement of John's arrival, of John's birth, was given, to his father in Luke 1 and verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. God works different. They were both children of God. They were both God's elect. They were both heirs. John and Paul. And yet, so differently did the Spirit of God work in bringing them each to recognize and embrace their Savior and the gospel of their salvation. And it's the Spirit that brings and applies God's salvation unto us, that brings us together. I believe it's the Spirit of God that brings us the covenant together as one of his churches. And again, this is an issue that there's been much debate about. I've been dealing with some brethren of recent things, and that, you know, some that, you know, well, they don't think that one's baptized into the church, one's baptized and has to be baptized to be received in the church, but they're not. And yet, there's one passage that sticks out to me, and unless one follows the universal church folks, which I can't do, I don't think the scriptures do, but 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for by one Spirit, again, it's the Spirit that works. It may be imperceptible to us sometimes. You know, we may think we did this, we did that, we decided that. It's kind of like the Lord had to sit down with his disciples and say, you didn't choose me. You didn't choose me. And I'm sure some of them said, well, I kind of think I remember doing that. Was it you didn't choose me? I chose you. Paul says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It was the leadership of the Holy Spirit that brought that church in Corinth together. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. There were Jews in the church at Corinth. There were Gentiles in the church at Corinth. Same there in Galatia where Paul's writing. Whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, it's the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, that one Spirit, that not only by which they were born again, by which they were quickened, but Paul says they were under the leadership of the Spirit brought to be baptized into that one body. And that one body he's writing to is the local church at Corinth. It was the work of the Spirit. It wasn't the work of a evangelistic association. It wasn't the work of a essential mother-daughter authority church. Though these folks had scriptural baptism, and they sought out scriptural baptism, it was by the leadership of the Spirit. And I believe it's the Spirit that has brought us together into one body. And as the Lord said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And in that passage, he's speaking of church discipline and so forth. He's not just talking about two or three loosely held together folks. He's talking about the Lord's church. And as they're brought to covenant together, and they're brought together in his name and under his authority. It's not their authority. It's not even the authority of a so-called mother church. It's his authority. It comes from him. And he's ordained baptism as a requirement and necessity, and that's what made necessary the ministry of John the Baptist. And it's been perpetuated by and in his churches. But they're gathered together. They're gathered together by the Spirit of God. Not by some mother church, not by some preacher that goes and says, I declare you a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. It's the Spirit of God. And I think, though the Holy Spirit's often imperceptible, kind of like the wind, I think we as Baptists need to try to be a little more cognizant of His work and what, and He's the one that's doing this, and not us. So the Lord's taught me over the years. I'll discuss things with folks and try to teach some things, but I don't try to twist somebody's arm and try to argue with folks and to bring them to the right conclusions. You know why? Because I can't. The Lord said in John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. It doesn't mean God doesn't use human instruments. Certainly he does. Doesn't mean that God doesn't use his written and preserved word. He certainly does. But apart from the Spirit, none of that will amount to anything. It can accomplish nothing. Which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. I can't convince anyone of gospel truths. I can't convince anyone of the doctrines of grace. You know, they're as plain as the day to me. And how people can deny those things, I can't comprehend. And I'm just befuddled sometimes. But I can't make them sin. I can't bring them to embrace those things. And really, it's true of all things. I can't convince them of the doctrines of grace. I can't convince them of anything else. And I'm thankful the Lord's pleased to use us, all of us, and His other servants. But it's the work of the Spirit. That's the true work, not these modern manifestations. It's like, well, you know, when the Lord brings people to see and embrace and hold the truth, that's the work of the Spirit. Not running up and down the aisles and being slain in the Spirit and speaking in unknown tongues, unknown to anybody except maybe the devil. Or said this in John 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. See, the Holy Spirit testifies and magnifies Christ. It's his job. Again, a lot of these modern things that are just totally emphasis on the Spirit and magnifying him above Jesus Christ, they're co-equal in the Godhead. But the Spirit's work is to set forth and testify of Christ, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. In John 16, the Lord says this. And we'll probably wrap this one up here, but in John 16, the Lord says this concerning the work of the Spirit. John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Thank God it wasn't my cemetery professors. Most of those fellows didn't have a clue what truth was. Some of them did, the last cemetery or so, seminary I went to. But most of those fellows didn't have a clue. And even the ones who had a clue, they couldn't, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, couldn't teach me anything. In fact, even that last one I went to, most of what I believe today is contrary to what I was taught there. They would consider me a heretic today. But I believe the Holy Spirit's taught me these things. And he's used some of those men He's used even more some dead men that sit over there on the pages of my shelf. I believe the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. And yet, that's exactly what the charismatic movement and some of these other things today have. The Holy Spirit is magnifying, speaking of Himself. He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. But brother, it's the Holy Spirit that worked. He worked in the lives of those in Galatia, if they're true children of God. He works in the life of Paul and John the Baptist and of all the saints. And anything you know, I hope you didn't learn from me. The Lord may have used me in some little way, but I hope you learned it from the Spirit of God. He will guide you into all truth. He shall testify of Me. He shall teach you all things. What a wonderful and glorious truth that is. What a wonderful truth. Yes, we're to study to show ourselves approved. The Lord uses His Word, His preachers. But it's the Spirit that teaches. Or else it's not worth learning or knowing. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 73. Paul wrote, I know whom I have believed. And he knew that because the Spirit showed it to him. Number 73. We'll stand and sing this closing hymn, I know whom I have believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves from convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know unto Him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be preserved for me, a weary wait or golden age before His face I see. But I know keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege we've had to gather as your people, or for the knowledge that it was your spirit that quickened, it was your spirit that brought us to covenant together, it's your spirit that teaches. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his all-sufficient and atoning death. And we thank you for the work of the Spirit. He gave us life and the gifts of repentance and faith, by which we could perceive and embrace and receive. Lord, go with each of us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. Be with our friends and brethren, or with the Gregories in Scotland. Those that need your healing, but those that need your comfort. We just thank you, Lord, that you are a sovereign God. Regardless of what comes, we know you're working your perfect will, and you're working for the good of your people. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.